40s. The Talking Place, WWGH Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman with another edition of Study His Word Radio. It's rather cool out today, but it looks like we're finally going to get a break from the rain. So there's calling for no rain about the next 4 or 5 days. So that'll be a welcome break. And these kind of cool temperatures feel sort of good. So I trust you had a good week. I hope you had a good week. And we're ready to get started. If you would like to contact us, go to our webpage, studyhiswordradio.org, and from there you can send us any kind of comments, any kind of questions, that type of thing. We'd love to hear from you. WWGH1071.com for the station's webpage. Take you to the archive page and click on Study His Word Radio, and it'll take you down to a list of programs that we've had here. If you want to hear any previous programs with interviews that we've done or with previous studies in Ephesians, that's the place to go. So let's get started this morning with our study.
Ephesians chapter 5. This morning we're going to be doing Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Before we jump into these, we've been going through Ephesians now for about 6 months. And because of what Paul's writing here, I thought this might be a good time to just kind of do a little refresher or reminder about this letter to the church at Ephesus, why we see some of the things we see in here. As you recall, the city of Ephesus was a large port city. It was a major trade center. There was shipping that goes of a lot of things coming in and out of Ephesus. It was a major, as I said, a trade center. You had a lot of people coming in and out of the city on business on a regular basis. It was a center for a lot of the occult practices. There was worship of pagan gods that went on in Ephesus. As a matter of fact, in Ephesus is where they had the statue to the goddess Diana, which was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. This particular pagan god, Diana, a lot of the worship of her involved a lot of sexual immorality. There was a lot of sex that went along with the worship of this god. And what's interesting, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking that we have seen in modern times more than one cults that when the cults get exposed, we see that part of what was going on in that cult was that the leader or leaders were having sex with many of the women within the cult. So in some sense, things haven't changed much over thousands of years. The themes that we see here in Ephesians that we've been going over the last few weeks as far as the what the lifestyle of a Christian looks like, the kinds of sin that we shouldn't be involved in. On the one hand, they're common themes throughout Paul's letter. A lot of the things that we see in Ephesians, we see in Colossians, we see in some of the other letters. So they're common themes. But we also see that even here in Ephesus, some of these are very specific to what was going on in Ephesus. For instance, the verses that we're going to look at today deal primarily with sexual immorality. It's specific to Ephesus because of what was going on there, but it's also it's also pertinent in general because what was going on there was going on everywhere else to varying degrees. And really, let's face it, the sins of Ephesus are the sins that have been common to man throughout time. These kinds of sins, the sins that we commit as human beings, they have no boundaries as far as time, geography, race, gender, age, anything like that. If we go back to the book of Genesis and we start reading in chapter 1 of Genesis, by the time you get to chapter 6 of Genesis, we see lying, we see deceit, we see covetousness, we see anger, we see greed, we see murder, and yes, we even see sexual sin by the time you get to chapter 6 of Genesis. So these things that Paul is talking about, common to Ephesus, but yet it's common to man. And it's, in a sense, the sins are timeless, if you want to look at it that way. Okay. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. That first word there, fornication, comes from the Greek word porneia, and the Greek word porneia means whoredom, and it's where we get our English word pornography. But from the standpoint of what does it really mean, it's a word that means all forms of sexual immorality. It refers to any kind of sexual activity that falls outside of the bonds of marriage. So it's kind of a overall general statement of all sexual immorality. Paul says, and all uncleanness, all impurity. Impurity, uncleanness, those are the things that defile us in the presence of God. Those things that God finds abhorrent. Covetousness. Covetousness is the desire to have more than what you already have. Covetousness can be general in nature as far as desiring to have more of a lot of different things, kind of an overall greed. It can be specific, it can be narrow, and I believe in this sense, based on the context of what Paul is saying, I believe that he's using a more narrow meaning of covetousness that is directly relating to sexual lusts and sexual desires. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Very similar statement there as what we saw in Ephesians. Again, it shows the point that sin is universal and that these are areas of sin that we need to deal with as Christians. And again, it's covering and it's showing the link. You know, you see the covetousness and the sexual sin, the fornication, linked together. And it's just showing that connection between different types of immorality and greed, our lustful desires, and how it drives us for self-indulgence in a lot of different things. It's the desires of the flesh. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's talking about what drives us. We have those lusts of the flesh, we have those desires, and what Paul's saying is don't let those drive what you do. Instead, present yourself as righteous to God as opposed to being driven by those instruments, those desires of the lust, desires of the flesh. And, you know, sadly, living here in America today, our culture really encourages self. Our culture encourages, you know, indulgence, self-indulgence, and pursuing the desires of the flesh. You look at the whole movie industry and the stuff that they put in the movies, you know, appeals to a lot of our sexual desires. You know, over the years, just some of the different advertising slogans that appeal to self-indulgence and self. You know, you deserve a break today. Grab for the gusto. There was a jingle that was used, two different companies have used it. Chase Bank used it, and there was another one that used it, and I don't remember who it was, but this little jingle goes, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, I want it now. I mean, how much more self-indulgent, you know, ego-centered, you know, can it be than I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now? But that's the mentality that our society really encourages. They tell us we always got to be looking out for number one. So that's just, you know, the influences in our culture to submit to the lusts of our flesh is really strong. The third word that Paul used there was this covetousness. And no pun intended, but that's, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. You know, it's that I got to have what my neighbor has. I got to have better than what my neighbor has. I got to have bigger than what my neighbor has. That's right. My yard's got to be nicer. My grass has to be greener. It has to be perfectly manicured. And here again, you know, our whole culture, our whole society, again, promotes this type of covetousness, this type of materialism. All the different things that we can buy that if we don't have the money today, we can get a payment plan. We can go and buy things with no interest. You know, 90 days, same as cash. Car dealers advertising, drive away today. Credit guaranteed, nobody turned down. So, you know, again, our culture, our society feeds on our covetousness. We get a lot of help from culture, from society. And then Paul says, after Paul runs through this list, he says, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. That doesn't really need a whole lot of explanation, I really don't think. He's saying, you know, these kinds of activities, you know, as saints, these aren't fitting for us. Don't even let it be named among you. Because what happens when we display these kinds of things and we profess to be Christians? We get labeled as hypocrites. And quite honestly, if these are the things that drive us and we profess to be a Christian, then we are a hypocrite. So that's why he says, don't even let it be named among you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul's writing to the Corinthians there. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Paul's writing to them about a specific thing that he heard about their church. And in his point of showing how bad it is, he says, you know, there's something going on there that's not even named among the Gentiles. And we know that, you know, the Gentiles are the unbelievers in this context. And he's saying, look, even the unbelievers aren't doing this kind of stuff, and you guys are doing it. And just again, it's saying, you know, this type of immorality is not to be connected at all with the Christian life. Why? Because sin is sin, and it's of the devil. Righteousness is of God. And so when you're committing these kinds of sin, you're you know, it's of Satan. It's of the devil. And there's no place for it with God. It all goes back to when we kind of started these last three chapters, you know, chapters 4, 5, and 6, where chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called. And that's kind of the point that he's building on here. is you walk worthy of it. You were called to be this, walk worthy of it. Don't let these things be named amongst you. Why? Again, it goes to the fact that we can claim to be a Christian all day long, but when our actions speak otherwise, that's what we're going to be known by. We're going to be known by our actions. And there again, it gets back into how and why and when we get labeled as hypocrites. And even worse than that is when our actions deny what we say, it makes our witness both ineffective but also detrimental. You know, you can have a witness that's ineffective, it doesn't make an impression on anybody, or you can have a witness that's detrimental, that it does more harm than anything. Person says, why would I want to worship his God? Why would I want to go to his church? Why would I want to be a Christian if that's how they live? Okay, verse 4. He goes on and says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Again, we're back to items of the what we say, what comes out of our mouth. Previously in the first verse we looked at, verse 3 there, he's talking about specific actions. Now he's talking about what comes out of our mouth. And again, the context here is along the lines of sexual immorality, from the standpoint that when he says here, neither filthiness, which in the Greek means, it's translated from a word that means obscenity. So filthiness or obscenity, obscene language. And you know, we all know what obscene language is. We all know it when we hear it. But you know, we also too, as individuals, have ways of doing obscene or speaking obscene ways, watered down, glossed over, things like double entendres, where you know you say something that can sound innocent, but you can also have another meaning. And usually those types of things are done, you know, with the intent of having that other meaning. So that's what he's talking about here, this kind of language. And again, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. And again, the coarse jesting in the context of this is along the lines of, you know, dirty jokes and obscene things. And again, he's saying that it's not fitting. It was what he said in the previous verse. These things are not fitting. Says, but rather giving of thanks. What comes out of our mouth shouldn't be sinful, but what comes out of our mouth, as we've seen in other verses, should be for the edification, the building up, the uplifting of others, or as in Paul says in here, and for giving of thanks. He says, instead be giving of thanks. Why should we be giving of thanks? Because all that we have, all that we are, and all that we do comes directly from God. We have a tendency of, as human beings, to want to boast about some of the things that we've done, and we want to boast about some of the things that we are, and we want to boast about some of the things that we do, but in reality, it all comes from God. It's God who gives us our next breath. It's God who gives us our next heartbeat. It's God who gives us every bit of intelligence, skill, and talent that we've ever used to accomplish the things that we have. And so the whole idea is we should be giving thanks. We should be constantly giving thanks, and the things that come out of our mouth should reflect that. Verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, there again, he just basically takes those first three sins that he was talking about in verse 3, and then he puts it in the personal form. He says, you know that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. An idolater, we all know that an idolater is a person who worships idols. The thing we must keep in mind is that in the true biblical sense, worship is your lifestyle. We in the church in America today tend to think of our worship as the music that we do on Sunday morning in our church. We have music leaders and we call them worship leaders. And we tend to think of it that way. We tend to think of worship when we're at church on Sunday morning and we're praising God, that that's our worship. And sadly, that is an extremely tiny part of our worship. Our worship is our lifestyle. We worship God every day how we live. That is what worship truly is. And so in this same sense, an idolater, someone who worships idols, is someone whose lifestyle, his life, is focused on idols. Lots of times we tend to think of idols as being images. We can read in the Old Testament, you know, about they worship all these different idols and that. And an idol can be an image, an object. But idols can be all different kinds of things. And what it gets down to is idolaters who worship idols, the idols can be whatever it is that you pursue in life. If we are pursuing fame, if we are pursuing fortune, if we are pursuing our job at the neglect of God, those are idols. And that's what he's saying here. He says, you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. Those people, that's what their idol is, and that's what they're worshiping, and that's what they're pursuing. He says, has no place in the kingdom. Basically, Paul's saying, your lifestyle of that kind of sin will disqualify a person from eternity in the kingdom. There are going to be no of those kind of people who that was their idol and that's what they were pursuing in life is going to be in the kingdom. There's no room there. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words, what are empty words? Empty words are words that are void of truth. And we speak a lot of empty words, a lot of words that are void of truth. I've got a couple examples here. There's a bunch of examples. But I've got a couple examples here that relate specifically to Christians and the church. First example, a Christian who offers assurance to a professing believer living in sin. You've got somebody who claims to be a Christian, who's a professing believer, and yet they're living in sin. And it could be a sexual sin, it could be any kind of sin. And as a Christian, you know, you offer words of assurance to, oh, well, that's okay. It's all right. Or God's grace is big enough to cover that. Or, well, in time you'll get over it. In time God will mature you and you'll get outside of that. Those are empty words. Those are not truthful words. The truthful words are, as Paul has laid out here, if you're living in that kind of sin, it's not fitting. That's one example of empty words, when we assure somebody that their sin is okay. Another example of empty words is those churches that allow someone living in sin, for instance, a homosexual, an avowed homosexual, preaching from the pulpit. There are churches, there are denominations that are doing that. They're allowing an individual living in sin, a homosexual lifestyle, to, quote, preach God's word to the people in the church. Those are perfect example of empty words. You've got a person whose lifestyle isn't matching what they may be saying. And more than likely, probably what they're preaching from the pulpit probably isn't truth either. It's going to be clouded by their lifestyle. So anyhow, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Turn to Romans 1:18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. Paul was talking about how these people are the sons of disobedience. People living in sin are the sons of disobedience, and God's wrath will be unleashed on them. And one of the biggest problems I think we have today in the world in general is that most people don't take the wrath of God seriously. The reason we don't take the wrath of God seriously is because we can commit sins our whole life and we don't experience the wrath of God. It's not immediate. It doesn't come immediately after the sin. Now, in many cases, you can live a sinful life and you have consequences that come with those sins during your lifetime. But the wrath of God is not unleashed on you until after you pass away, until after you die. And after you die, the wrath of God is very real and it's very ugly. Someday when I teach on hell, we'll talk about the torment of hell. And we'll talk about being cast into the lake of fire for eternal torment. That is the wrath of God. That is the wrath of God that is going to be unleashed on the sons of disobedience. So we have to understand it's real and it's ugly. But most people don't see it that way. They have a hard time believing it because, like I said, you can live a life of sin and never feel the wrath of God on this side of eternity. Again, the sons of disobedience, those are people living in sin. They're not sons of God. They're not children of God. We've talked about this before. The Bible is very clear. You're either a child of God or you're a child of your father, Satan. You know, in today's society, it's real popular to say, well, everybody is a child of God. We're all children of God. Well, that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture tells us we're either a child of God, a follower, a believer, or we're a child of our father, Satan. Verse 7, he says, therefore do not be partakers with them. The them is the sons of disobedience. Let me just kind of wrap up and paraphrase what we looked at in verses 3 through 6. Paul's basically saying, get rid of your sexual immorality and filthiness and unprofitable speech because these things have no place in the church. These things have no place in your Christian life. They have no place in God's kingdom. Don't be misled by others who say that these things are okay because God's wrath is going to come upon them. That's kind of a paraphrase of verses 3 through 6. Verse 7, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. And sometimes Scripture speaks so clearly, there's not really much for me to say, to amplify, to explain it. And I think this verse 7 is a classic example of it. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Period. That's it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time that we've had this morning in your Word. We thank you that you loved us enough that you were willing to send your Son to die for our sins, the multitude of sins that we commit. Again, Father, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you and praise you that we have your Word to study, to understand, and to incorporate into our life. Father, I just ask that you strengthen and encourage every single person here today. And all these things I ask in your Son's name.
And that concludes our study in Ephesians. I hope it was meaningful to you and you got something out of it. I want to cover, I don't know how much time I've got left if I can cover all of these, but I want to cover some stories that are in the news recently. The first one, the headline is Elementary School Takes Field Trip to Gay Bar. We learned a lot about our community. A Florida elementary school took a field trip this week to a popular gay bar and restaurant while being chaperoned by a school board member. Wilton Manors Elementary in Wilton Manors, Florida, took a field trip to Rosie's Bar and Grill, which is listed on Yelp as one of the top 10 gay bars in the city and is known for its food and its suggestively named menu items. Sarah Leonard, a member of the Broward County School Board, posted about the trip on social media. The bar and grill is located less than 1 mile from the school. Quote, I was so honored to be invited to chaperone at Wilton Manor Elementary School field trip to the incredible Rosies. The students and I had a fun walk over and learned a lot about our community, Leonardi wrote. A huge thank you to the Rosies Bar and Grill for hosting this special field trip every year. Opened in 2006, Rosies calls itself a tropical oasis that offers amazing food, refreshing drinks, and sassy fun. Menu items include, are you ready for this? Menu items include Naked Sweaty Lovin', Ivana Hooker, and Philly Dee Dee. Whether you come for lunch or dinner, for Sunday fun day brunch, or just a few drinks, whether you are an LGBTQ or an ally, whether you are a local visiting or visiting, whether you come with a group or venture out solo, you will have a memorable experience with the most talented crew in South Florida, the Bar and Grill website says. The establishment is popular on Yelp. Great environment, good music, best gay restaurant I've been to so far, one reviewer wrote. Rosie's is a fantastic gay, I think it's supposed to be bar, but it says gay, bay, with excellent food, another reviewer wrote. Still, many are questioning whether the establishment was an appropriate site for a school field trip, parentheses, elementary school. Leonardi's Facebook post was filled with comments criticizing the idea. I guess elementary school has changed. I was a fourth grade teacher for years, and I promise you, we went to museums, state legislature, and parks, one person wrote. So very thankful I sent my six kids to private school, another person wrote. So there you have it. Elementary school in Florida that takes their field trip. Folks, you got to know what's going on in your schools. This is just one example of what's going on in the schools. If you, like me, agree that that is not an appropriate function for an elementary school to be doing, then you got to say something. You got to pay attention to what's going on. You have to, because I'm telling you, the transgender issues, the homosexual agenda, it's in our schools, and a lot of it is not age appropriate. Do you know the sex education that's being taught in the schools, who the material is coming from, who's providing the education of sex education? Do you know who is providing it? I encourage you to look into it. It used to be that the elementary schools were for the purpose of education. You learned math, you learned reading, you learned science. But I'm telling you, schools have become a place for social education, not learning education, the three R's, but the social agenda. And, you know, this stuff is very close to home. I know of example in Olentangy Schools, okay? That's the Olentangy School District, Delaware County, where a teacher, a second grade teacher, was teaching about transgenderism. Now, some parents found out, brought it to the attention of the school board, and what she was teaching actually violated the school board's policy for age appropriateness. But the only way they were able to deal with it was because the parents found out what was being taught in the class. They can't deal with a teacher violating their policies if nobody says anything. So I'm just encouraging you to pay attention if you have kids in school, and really if you don't have kids in school but you're paying school taxes, be aware of what is being taught in school. I'm going to go off on a tangent here. About two weeks ago, Scott Spears had an interview here at the station. Well, it was down at Channel 4 that he interviewed Colleen Marshall, but he played the interview on the radio here. And she was talking about, she did an interview with Joe Blystone, and he brought up critical race theory, saying it was being taught in the schools. So she asked him what school's teaching that, and he did not have an answer for her. Then she replied with, you know, the standard talking points that we hear. She replied with, well, of the 611 school boards in Ohio, none of them are teaching critical race theory. And of course, he didn't have any information to rebut her. And so I encourage you to pay attention to what's going on, because Joe Blystone could have very easily cited examples. All he had to do was cite one example, but he could have cited examples of where parts of critical race theory are being taught in the schools. Akron City School, for example. Cleveland City Schools, for example. But unfortunately, he hadn't done his homework. Now, Colleen Marshall hasn't done her homework either, because she just fired back with the talking points. They had a thing in the Ohio School Board called Resolution 20. It was passed last year. It was on racism. And yes, it allowed for the teaching of critical race theory. It wasn't called that, but elements of critical race theory were specifically mentioned in it. Now, since then, because of parental uproar, that has been rescinded. But you've got to pay attention to what's going on. These things are happening. Okay, I'm done with my little rant. So, I found another interesting article here. And let's see. Many Muslims now self-identify as, quote, evangelical, due to GOP ties, researcher says. So let me share this with you. A significant percentage of Muslims and even Hindus are self-identifying as evangelicals in surveys, according to a researcher who says the term evangelical has changed meaning in the culture and is now closely tied to politics. And yes, that is very true. Because the original meaning of evangelical has absolutely no political overtones, and by definition of Muslims and Hindus, they're not going to be evangelicals. So he makes a very good point here that it has changed meaning in the culture and is now closely tied to politics. And I've got another article I'm not going to have time to get to today that shows how these labels, these terms that we use, are getting so watered down in their meaning that they don't mean what they used to do. But anyway, let me get back to this one. Ryan Burge, who teaches political science at Eastern Illinois University and is the author of the book The Nuns, says in October 26 New York Times column that evangelicalism's ties to the Republican Party has drawn more people to embrace the evangelical label, including groups that typically would not be expected to. The share of Catholics who identified as evangelicals rose to 15% in 2018 from 9% in 2008. Burge wrote that same pattern appears with Muslims. In fact, there's evidence that the share of members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Orthodox Christianity, and Hinduism who identify as evangelicals is larger today than it was a decade ago. Further, Burge added, half of Muslims who attend services at a mosque more than once a week align with the GOP self-identify as evangelical. The fact that non-evangelicals are now identifying with evangelicals, Burge says, helps explain a recent Pew Research Center survey that showed that the number of white Americans who identify as evangelical grew from 2016 to 2020. Another explanation for the surprising data, Burge said, is that an increasing number of people who rarely attend church identify as an evangelical. For instance, in 2018, just 16% of all self-identified evangelicals reported their church attendance as never or seldom. But in 2020, that number jumped to 27%, about a third of the evangelicals who never attended church and said they were politically conservative. By 2019, that number had risen to 50%. What it means to be an evangelical, Burge wrote, is being radically remade. What is drawing more people to embrace the evangelical label on surveys is more likely that the evangelicalism has been bound to the Republican Party. Instead of a theological affinity for Jesus Christ, millions of Americans are being drawn to the evangelical label because of association with the GOP. I think I would have worded that different, but basically, you know, you have these people, Muslims, Hindus, and others, that are labeling themselves as evangelicals because of the ties to GOP, and I think rather it's these are religious conservative people, whether they be a conservative, a Muslim or a Hindu. Most of the time, the religious people tend to be conservative. So what's happening is they see themselves as aligned with the GOP because of their conservatism. So anyway, I wanted to report that to you because I thought it was kind of interesting. So again, I want to thank you for joining us this morning. Next week, we will continue our study in Ephesians. If you would like to contact us, we'd love to hear from you. Again, that's studyhiswordradio.org. You can send comments. You can send Bible questions. You can send us prayer requests. I know we haven't had any specific prayer requests lately, but you can send prayer requests. We will pray for you, both on air and off the air. I would encourage you to go to the station's website, wwgh1071.com, and there at the station's website, you can click on Study His Word Radio, and it'll take you to the archive section, and it lists all the shows that we've had since we began on April. So, and you can pick up past studies, some of the interviews we've done, hear ones that you've missed, or hear ones over again. Also, too, one quick comment is our studies on Ephesians are available on CD. Now, you won't get the whole radio program. All it consists of is just the Ephesians study. But they're available on CD. You can, any of the lessons that we've done are available on CD. You can write to us and ask for it, and it'll be provided at no cost, completely free. So again, we'd love to hear from you, and I want to thank you again for joining us this morning. And until this same time next week, we'll be back. I hope you'll be back, and you have a good week this week. This is Pastor Craig saying goodbye.
You're listening to WWGH Radio LP 107.1 FM, Marion, Ohio. The Talking Place, from broadcasting legends Charlie Evers and Marianne Michaels.
Alexander Hamilton is going off the $10 bill in 5 years. So long, Alexander. And he is going to put a woman on mayor on 2020 on the $10 bill. And this summer, they are going to poll people in the United States to see who should go on there. But it will be the first woman on the currency in like 120 years or something.
Well, the women that they've come up with wouldn't really make a bill very good looking. I mean, the women did a lot of good. I mean, don't get me wrong, but they're kind of...
Well, wait a second. What are you saying?
If they put somebody like Marilyn Monroe or...
Go ahead and say it. You don't want Eleanor Roosevelt's mug on the $10 bill.
Well, or and